Today on Real Life Radio.
What really is true, that is, what is active in your life regarding your faith? You and I will not know unless we're in a storm. It's the storm that takes the truth down from our head and it shakes it about 18 inches into our heart. And when it's in our heart, it becomes our life.
This is Real Life. Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack continues his series called The Gospel of Luke with a message titled, When It Looks Like God Doesn't Care. Now, this series called The Gospel of Luke is a series that gives us both the humanity and the divinity of Jesus Christ, as only Luke, the physician, could do. Here now, as we continue in chapter 8, we see how our feelings and our minds at times struggle with if God is really there. You see, when it looks like God doesn't care, we need to put the Lord back into our circumstances to realize that He is really with us, and we need to be careful how we hear what He has to say. So today, on this part of the message, Pastor Jack goes on to say that when our driving thoughts come against us and the winds of our emotions blow us away, we can trust the Lord. We really can. There's a peace when we remind ourselves that He is always with us. Now, in his message called When It Looks Like God Doesn't Care, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
You guys, you don't want to travel with me. It is always exciting to travel with me. Because I kid you not, they pulled the plane up. I'm supposed to get to East Coast. They pull the jet up at Ontario Airport to our gate. And this is so common, I don't even flinch anymore. I kid you not, watch this. I'm sitting there, here comes the plane. They tow it with the tug up to the gate. And they're moving the jetway out to the door. And they open the door on the jet, and the door fell off the jet and hit the ground. Everyone goes, I'm not getting on that plane! I can't tell you how many weird things have happened to me when it comes to flying and things like that. Strangest things. When the pilot gets on and says, this is the worst turbulence I've ever been in. Oh, that's just great. That stuff happens to me. You go with me, you pray. Whatever can go wrong will go wrong. Your bags might arrive, but my bags will be in Bangkok, even though we're going to Sacramento. It's ridiculous. They probably thought, this is okay. We're in the boat. It's going to be fine. But listen to this. We not only realize and listen, we need to trust Him. For He said, let's go to the other side. We need to put the Lord right back in the middle of the boat ride we're on in this life. Jesus said, we're going to the other side. Christian, you're going to get to the other side. You're going to make, well, what other side? Well, what I know for sure, I don't know about across the street. There's a lot of crazies out there. But I know heaven. He'll get us to the other side. That's what He does. He loves it. He says, get in the boat. We're going to go to the other side. Let us cross over. We need to trust Him when He promises. Trust Him to do as He promised. Verse 23, and as they sailed, He fell asleep. You guys, they are leaving Capernaum and they're going to Tiberias. It's not very far. First of all, the Sea of Galilee is only 14 miles long and about 7 miles wide at its widest. They're going to go diagonally across the lake up in the northern section. It's not far. But He falls asleep. He's tired. We know this. And a windstorm came down on the lake and they were filling with water and they were in jeopardy. Remember, this has been a very long day. Jesus is exhausted. What a great picture, I believe, of Christian service. You guys, he's tired. He worked hard. And now he's resting and he's sleeping. The Bible tells us in John chapter 8, verse 29, Jesus said, He who sent me is with me always, and the Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. That was the ministry of Jesus. So we can absolutely understand that whatever His ministry was all that day, He was pleasing to the Father. Can somebody say amen to that, right? Amen. Amen. He was pleasing to the Father because He obeyed the Father completely. At the end of the day, He gets in the boat. He's going to lay down. You would think, you and I would order up, do not disturb on the boat. Just hang it on the sail. Do not disturb. It's time to rest. And I probably would have done that. Or, you know, hang the little thing on the door. Be quiet. He's going to rest. But something happens. In the midst of all that goes on, we need to remember this, that we need to trust what the Lord has said. He said, let's get in the boat. Let's go to the other side. When Jesus Christ says to you, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, do you believe it or do you not believe it? When Jesus said that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life, do you believe that or do you not believe that? When the Bible says that I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn you to me, do you believe that or do you not believe that? Usually when things are calm and peaceful, we give an intellectual assent to it. Of course I believe it. But we don't know if it's true. Are you a Christian this morning? What really is true, that is what is active in your life regarding your faith? You and I will not know unless we're in a storm. It's the storm that takes the truth down from our head and it shakes it about 18 inches into our heart. And when it's in our heart, it becomes our life. And we get on the other side of the shore and then we can tell people, you know what? Imagine CNN pulling up and Fox News. Man, that was an incredible storm. We saw you guys out there. We thought you were going to die. They could now report, we thought we were going to die also. But you know what? Jesus reminded us about halfway across about where our faith was, and we forgot what he had said. He said, get in the boat and go to the other side. Yeah, but weren't you scared? I was scared. But then I remembered. When the doctor says, we got to cut you. Oh, we're going to cut you this way and we're going to cut you that way. We're going to even go this way and this way. We're going to pull this out and swing it around and put it back in. Lo, I am with you always, Jesus said. That will come to us in time or something like it. But he'll be with us. We need to trust him and trust what he says. And so Jesus is sleeping. Verse 23 says a windstorm. The word in Greek is awesome. Windstorm. Matthew records it this way. Windstorm as seismos. I'm going to ask you guys to hold that picture for a moment. Seismos. You say seismos. I recognize that Greek word. Seismology. Seismic. Yeah, the word means earthquake. Matthew covers this event and says there was a seismos on the sea. It's very unusual word usage. Why? You, of all people, living in Southern California, we understand this more than most people in the world. That's Mount Hermon. You thought that was like Mount Baldy, didn't you? This is not Chino Hills and Mount Baldy. That's Megiddo, Tel Megiddo, the top there where the trees are at. That's Mount Hermon. That's Northern Israel in the mountains that separate Israel from Lebanon and Syria. Snow-capped most of the year, nearly 10,000 feet high, but not very far away. That's key. This mimics, by the way, in topography, Mount Whitney to Death Valley, 14,000 plus feet above sea level, 292 feet below sea level, Death Valley. Very unique, no other place like it on earth except the Sea of Galilee and Mount Hermon. You're blessed to live in California. It's much like Israel. That's the view from my window. No, I'm kidding. Doesn't that look like home here? You guys, this is on the way down to Megiddo. You see that valley? That's Armageddon. The valley of Megiddo. Har-Mageddon. That's Mount Hermon. You see those rifts in the snow cap, the lines? Those are deep valleys, by the way. You ski down that mountain. Those are valleys there. And when there is a weather change, you'll see or you'll experience the cold winds rushing down, finding, searching, as cold air does, it's the lowest point. Next slide. Same thing. That's the Golan Heights. And then, of course, Mount Hermon. Next picture. Okay, this is great. This is perfect. You see the Sea of Galilee down there? You see the dill weed growing right here, just like here in California, the eucalyptus tree on the left? That's Mount Hermon. Golan Heights is the darker hills there. Then there's the lake. Check this out. Why do they have such radical storms there? Windstorms on a clear day. Windstorms like Santa Ana winds. It's the same science. The cold air that is atop begins to fall. The Sea of Galilee is almost 700 feet below sea level. It gets very warm. That's why you can grow bananas there 12 months out of the year and papaya there. When the hot air rises up off the lake, watch my hands. Here's Mount Hermon. Here's the Sea of Galilee. Hot air rises off the lake. Cold air descends from the mountain. The cold air falls into the vacancy of the hot air rising, and you have what's called a cyclotron. It is a horrific windstorm of killer proportions, and it happens normally in the winter seasons in Israel. When do we get our Santa Ana winds? In the winter seasons. Why? Over the Great Basin of Utah and Nevada, the cold air begins to be brought in by the north. We here have warm air evaporating upward, and that cold air over that region of Nevada and Utah rush down through our mountains and fills the void. Thus, we'll get a Santa Ana wind. Exact same technology taking place here. That's what's going on. Look how beautiful. That's from Mount Arbel. We hiked up there last year, a bunch of us on the tour. And anyway, beautiful place. Now, that's the topography of it, and that's the science of it. When we look at this, this is what's happening. This great storm is going to be created, but something's going to be different about this storm. It's almost as though Satan takes advantage of the moment. Remember that. He does, you know. He loves that. So this word, this seismos on the sea had become impossible to them. It's interesting to note, you guys, please forgive me for this, but I used to love listening to Gordon Lightfoot. I just loved that guy's music back in 1892 or whenever that was. But I remember the events, and I remember the song of the Edmund Fitzgerald, that ballad that he sang of the sinking of that ship. And Gordon Lightfoot wrote something in his song. I looked the words up this weekend, and it's exactly what these guys must have felt in the boat. Does anyone know where the love of God goes when the waves turn the minutes into hours? Isn't that a great word? Have you noticed that you can be sick during the daytime, but when you're sick at night, it's 10 times worse? Have you noticed that when you're sick, the day seems to just drag on, but when you're sick at night, morning never seems to come? Have you ever been in a hospital? Isn't it interesting how one day is a day, but a night seems to be two? When you're suffering, time stands still. Where is the love of God when the waves turn the minutes into hours? As that entire crew of the Fitzgerald was lost at sea, lost it in the Lake Superior. Well, we realize this. Mark it down. Number two, verses 24 to 25. When it looks like God doesn't care, my friend, we need to take our eyes off the storms. You ever see those storm chaser guys? They crack me up. You ever watch those channels, like Weather Channel? I love that channel because I'm as sick as those guys. If there's a storm going on, we need to get underneath it and feel it. And it's kind of fun. And feel the wind. Look at that lightning. Those guys, they have this incredible sense that they're safe all the time. Get to the vehicle. Get to the vehicle. And they're in there and the hurricane comes by and they're all happy and they're goofing off. And look at that. Ooh. And I thought about that. These guys are in the midst of a storm and they're panicking. And I understand that I'm here on dry land right now. If I was in a boat, I'd probably be freaking out, panicking. But do you know what Jesus would say to us? Did I not say to you, let's go to the other side? He didn't say, let's go under. He said, we're going to go over. That's what he said. But see, I'll look at the storm and I'll say, man, look at that. Oh my goodness. I'll get impressed. And you and I will look at things and it's like, oh, you know, okay. And then it rears its ugly head by way of some sort of a monster in our lives. And we get so overwhelmed by it that we can scarcely even pray. It's bigger than our God. It's bigger than his word. We panic because we have our eyes on the storm. Remember when Peter was walking on the water to Jesus? And then it says he looked at the boisterous waves and began to sink. God says to us, his word, it's for the reading, the Bible. We will either spend more time looking at the storms of life or looking at his word. Whichever one we spend more time with is what dictates the way we live our lives and how we make it. We need to get our eyes off the storms. And this is one of the reasons why. Verse 24 teaches us because our driving thoughts can come against us. Get our eyes off the storm. The storms of life, because our thoughts will come against us. Verse 24, and they came to Jesus and they woke him up saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. We are perishing. Master, Master, we are perishing. Basically, they're saying, Jesus, you're in control. You're in control. That's what master means. Jesus, you're in control. You're in control, but we're going to die. Lord, Lord, let us tell you something. We're about to perish. God, God, but let me instruct you on how it's going to come down. Master, Master, we are perishing. Mark 4:38 says that he was asleep in the stern on a pillow, and they woke him and said to him, Teacher, listen, do you not care that we are perishing? Listen, scholars have written regarding that verse that this is none other than blasphemy against Jesus Christ, because the disciples accused Jesus of not caring for them. It's equal to what happened outside of Egypt when the children of Israel accused God of bringing them out into the wilderness for their destruction. Have you brought us into the wilderness? Wish we were back in Egypt. Oh, we're going to die out here. That's exactly what these disciples did. Don't you care, Jesus, that we're going to die? And by the way, they use the word we are perishing. You're going to die too, Jesus. That's how freaked out they were. This boat's sinking. Peter's going to die. James is going to die. The whole gang's going to die. And Jesus, you're going to die. We're going down. That's how convincing this storm was to these guys. You and I, look, we're not sailors. We would have been freaking out. They waited till then to wake him up. I don't think I would have let him go to sleep. Driving thoughts. What do they do to us? Well, listen, for one thing, when we get our eyes on these kind of thoughts, they drive the peace of God away from us completely. When thoughts are driving upon us, what do they do to us? They push us in a direction and on a course that we ought not to be going. Have you ever grabbed somebody and said, stop it, you got to start thinking straight? How do they come to that point? Because of all the storm that's around them, and you get your eyes off of Jesus and his promise to us. Listen, church, I know that many of you, I've got notes from you guys, and you guys have said, I don't watch the news, but I'm glad you do because you can tell us what's going on. I don't know what your thinking is all about. But some people have said, I don't watch the news because it's scary. Listen, I don't know that either. Our God is God. The world's gone nuts. But you know what? The more nutty the world goes, the more closer and the more now I want to be with the Lord in heaven. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. That is a great thing. A thought comes into your head. Watch this. Here it comes. Boom. Wow. What is this thought doing to me? It's causing me to freak. I am going to, and the word bring captive, it means to put it in the cage. Jesus, as it were, has a cage, and it says, crazy, nutty thoughts. You're supposed to bring them to Jesus and say, Lord, here's that thought. I don't want anything to do with it. Hey, listen, men, women, are you tempted? Take the temptation that first happens on the porch of your head, of your thinking, and give it to the Lord. Don't sit there and play with it. I wonder if that's from the Lord or from Satan. Put it in the cage. Thoughts. Bring every thought under captivity. These guys are being tempted to jump ship. Jesus said, get in the boat. We're going to the other side. Tomorrow's Monday. You're going to go to work. And look, I spent 13 years at one corporation and some years at another. But you know, and I had to wear a tie. I had to look my best, which was weird because I had to show up looking good. And then I had to take everything off to go inside of a laboratory. But that was the rules. But you know what you quickly realize? And some of you need to hear this. You need to bring every thought under captivity, man. Because if you don't, Satan's going to mess you up and so are your flesh. And here's how it happens. You get up in the morning. You put on your suit and tie. Or you got on your dress and you got your perfume on. Your hair's perfect. You smell good, mister. You got your Old Spice on or whatever you wear. And you head out and you get to work. And there she is. She's batting her long eyelashes at you. Can you help me carry my cup back to my desk? It's so full of water. And you're thinking, boy, she's so nice. And she's pretty. And, oh, she smells so good, too. Of course she does. Of course she's pretty, you nut. She's just starting her day. You have your tie on. You look all nice. Your breath is okay. Because you're just starting your day. At work, it's messed up. At work, you're giving everybody your absolute best. By the time you get home, there's nothing left, man. You stink. Your tie's crooked. You know, your breath, your hair's whacked out. You've had a rough day. And then you come home and it's like, man, my wife doesn't think I'm cute. The world's messed up. Go to work looking like a bum, but on the way home, freshen up. You're going to go see your wife, man. You're going to come home to your husband, you know, put some lipstick on before you pull around the driveway or whatever. Look your best when you get home. Who cares what people think you look like at the office? Well, you know, look how strong he is when he reaches over with his big arms to sharpen his pencil. That's not real. But you know what? Because you got your eyes off of Jesus, you start thinking about, oh, wow. Bring that thought under the captivity. Put it in the cage where it belongs. It's nuts. And homes get ruined this way because you don't bring your thoughts under the captivity. Some temptation comes on your head. Grab it and say, Jesus, open the cage. Here it comes. I will not think that thought. And fight it. I'm dead serious. I'm not kidding. Thoughts, driving thoughts. They'll drive us crazy. They'll rip us off. Another thing are the winds of emotion. They'll blow us away. The winds of emotion in a storm. Jesus rose up and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. It's as though the sea had ears. Why do I say that? Because this is very unusual. Remember the scene of the weather pattern, how that comes down through Mount Hermon onto the lake? That normally happens. Jesus didn't say a normal word that would have meant, you know, wind, just stop. He personified it. Jesus used a word that is be muzzled. Be muzzled now. It's the same exact command that Jesus gave when he told demons to be quiet. Same word, same Greek word. Today, in a colloquialism of our day, modern day language of our street, it would be this: back off. You don't tell a storm to back off. You don't walk up to a fire hydrant and say, back off. It's a fire hydrant. It's nothing. Unless you're talking to something. You see, Jesus personified it. He said, back off. Peace be still. And instantly, not quick, not soon, the Greek means instantaneously, the wind stopped and the waves were over. It was calm. More on that in a moment. But Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 tells us, be anxious for nothing. Who has not read that verse? I mean, you can get a fortune cookie. I think it's even in fortune cookies. It's everywhere. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry. Be happy. Based upon Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing. That means we're not supposed to worry about anything. When we worry, we are assuming a responsibility that was not intended to be ours. It's God's business. My kids, when they were little, did not worry about the mortgage. They didn't walk by 3 years old. Oh my gosh, the mortgage is coming. How are we going to make the car payment, Dad? It's exactly like that for a Christian. We're not to be walking around worrying about stuff that God never intended us to worry about. So be anxious for nothing. That should be the end of it. But he goes on. He says, but in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So I don't know, but it seems to me, unless you have perfect kids, perfect husband, perfect wife, seems to me you should be praying all the time.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio with his message called When It Looks Like God Doesn't Care. We're glad you took the time to be with us today here on Real Life Radio. You know, this message today is just part of Pastor Jack's series called The Gospel of Luke. It's a series on the book of Luke and the unveiling of Jesus Christ to this world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. You know, we don't always understand what God's doing, but the Bible tells us that one day we will. The question is, do we know God personally? Many believe there's a God and that He's powerful, but having faith in God is to know and understand that He cares about you immensely. God's power could force obedience, but instead, He gives us the freedom to choose to come to Him through our own free will. So, if you're wondering what that means to have a personal relationship with God, why don't you let us help? Simply go to our website, jackhibbs.com, click on that tab that's labeled Know God, spelled out, that's K-N-O-W, God. Now, once you're there, you'll learn about things like how our sin is separating us from God and how God has made a way through His Son Jesus Christ to get right with Him. Again, it's that tab labeled Know God, and it's there at our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.